I want to speak to you tonight about Jacob's conversion. First time he came to know the Lord. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 28. And that's the very interesting incident where he has the dream. And we talk about Jacob's ladder. Although I suppose we could call it God's ladder as well. Maybe it was more God's ladder than Jacob's ladder. But we'll read about it in Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 10. And let me just explain that Jacob is fleeing from his brother. He's having to go away to a faraway land because Esau is after his blood. So these are the circumstances. And in verse 10 we read, and Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? How awesome is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Amen. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is in a desperate situation. He's fleeing for his life, and it's all his own fault. His own sin and folly in deceiving his father Isaac, in stealing the family blessing from his brother Esau, even although God had promised it to him anyway. Now Jacob is on the run, and it's difficult to sympathise with him. Yet, in these circumstances, God speaks to him for the first time. And that teaches us this, that God's grace is greater than our sin. Despite his sin and his foolishness, God is still going to speak to Jacob and reveal himself to him. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin, how shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Jacob is now weak, vulnerable, alone, afraid. What has God done? God has brought him to a point of weakness. Now, for the first time in his life, when God speaks to him, Jacob will listen. Sometimes God does that. He brings us to the end of ourselves, and that's the point when we start to listen to him. Of course, we see here God's providence operating in Jacob's life. Now, providence means that God sees before. You and I don't see before. Sometimes we think we do, but we don't. You and I only see in what we call hindsight. And for the Christian, we look back in our lives And we're amazed because we can see as we look back how God has been ordering our lives. But we don't see beforehand. But God sees beforehand. And that's what we call his providence. And God's providence is operating here and moving in Jacob's life, bringing him to a point where he will speak. In Jacob's life, as in our lives, God's hand often moves in an unseen way. Have you spotted it? Sometimes we think it's coincidence, but begin to realise as we read the scriptures and as we get a bit more mature in life that in actual fact there's no such thing as coincidence for the believer. It's God and his operation in our life. So here's Jacob coming to a point of conversion. He's coming to know God for the first time. His first meeting with God. The interesting thing is that Jacob is from a religious family. The very best religious family that there ever was. His grandparents, Abraham and Sarah. His father, Isaac. And of course you can trace his genealogy all the way back to Adam. And there's a great family tree lying in front of him down through the centuries. And that family tree, the very best family in human history, that family tree will lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll read about that in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. Now, you've maybe looked sometimes at these genealogies of family trees in the Bible and you said, what's that all about? Well, it's very important because it's tracing out the family tree of this family in history leading to the Lord Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. In Matthew chapter 1, right at the start of the New Testament, there's a genealogy of the Lord Jesus. You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and all the begats there. What's it teaching us? Well, there hadn't been a king in Israel for several hundred years. But at that time, at what we would call today the first Christmas, if they had brought in the kingship again to Israel, who would have been king in Israel? The crown would have rested on Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth. And in his death, subsequently, the kingship of Israel would have passed to his adopted eldest son, Jesus. And so, 30-odd years later, at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, when Pilate wrote his title, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," he was absolutely right. And all the Jews knew it. The Jews knew that that was a correct title. That's why they all get so excited about it. And they wanted Pilate to change it, but he wouldn't change it. The Lord Jesus was the true King of Israel. And he's the only man alive today who can prove in black and white his right to the throne of Israel. And in a future day, in his millennial reign, when he comes back to earth, he will be the undisputed King of Israel as he reigns there. But this is the very best religious family in history. And Jacob's a member of it through birth. And yet, at the moment, Jacob does not know God for himself. You see, grace and faith do not run in the bloodstream. That's important. Our family history, however good and religious and noble and Christian it might have been, doesn't guarantee faith for ourselves. We all have to come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, this is the 100th anniversary now of the great Welsh revival, 1904 and 1905. And yet Wales is a very sad place today, spiritually. I have friends in Wales who shake their heads in great puzzlement of what's happening in Wales. So few are the number of born-again believers in Wales. In 1981, the great evangelist Lewis Pallow had a crusade in Wales. And I had the privilege of seeing a film which was made to publicise that crusade. And I always remember the start of that film. It was a great choir of men singing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." And they were singing it as only Welshmen can sing it. And it was magnificent singing. Interesting that the camera moved away. You assumed that it was a choir, maybe in some sort of church when you saw it. The choir, the camera moved away. And as the camera moved back, you could get a much clearer view of what was happening. It was actually a group of men at a Welsh rugby international at Cardiff Arms Park. And they were singing one of the songs of the revival. And then the title came up to the film, which was this: God Has No Grandchildren. These were the grandchildren of the revival. But there were people who were involved in worldly pursuits. But they were singing a great hymn of the revival. But they didn't have the root of the matter. They didn't have that personal faith in Jesus Christ, which their grandparents have had. And so that was the point of the film, the point of that great piece of evangelism in Wales in 1981, to call the nation back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's Jacob. You know, he's only ever once mentioned the name of God. And you know, it was to get him out of a tight spot. It was when he was deceiving his father, when he made up the venison with the help of his mother, and he brought it very quickly to his father. And his father, who was blind and didn't really know what was happening, said, "How did you get it so quickly?" He said, "The Lord thy God helped me." Isn't that terrible? The only time he's ever used the name of God, he's actually used it to tell a lie. Always used it to get out of a tight spot. Now, what's one of the common objections to the gospel that people come up with? And they say, religion is just a crutch. Religion is just a crutch when people don't know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. It can just be some kind of crutch that they try to lean onto. It can be used as a personal convenience by some people. But when we know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, and have that personal knowledge of him, that makes all the difference. And that's the point that Jacob is about to come to. He's going to come to a personal faith in the living God. And so God reveals himself here to Jacob, and he does it in a dream. Now you notice carefully that it is God who introduces himself to Jacob. He wants to be known by Jacob. But if God had not introduced himself to Jacob, Jacob would never have known him. So he has a dream about a ladder. If you look at some of the modern translations of the Bible, they will, some of them, speak about the staircase to heaven. Now that's quite an acceptable translation. Either a ladder or a staircase. I'll use both terms tonight probably. Although normally we speak about Jacob's ladder, and of course that's a well-known song, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder." But whether it's a ladder or a staircase, they both serve the same purpose. They both mean the same thing. And that's God's way of revealing himself. Now so far, Jacob in his life had only have thoughts that have been bound by earth. Now, as God reveals himself in the dream, he starts to have thoughts that are moving towards heaven. He has spiritual thoughts for the first time in his life. Up till now, Jacob has never had high and lofty thoughts like his grandfather Abraham or like his father Isaac, but that's all going to change now. And he discovers certain things about God as he reveals himself to him. First thing is, he discovers that God is great. Do you notice that it says in verse 13 that the Lord stood above the ladder? Now that's telling us something about the greatness of God. Do you remember that Isaiah the prophet wrote about God as the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity? And that's something that we've all got to realise, that God is great, and we've got to think high and lofty thoughts about God. And the Bible would always encourage us to do that. And of course, it's something that most people out there tonight who know nothing of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus, the salvation, they know nothing about God and certainly don't think lofty thoughts about him. But here's this high and mighty one standing above the ladder. He's taking the initiative. He's revealing himself to Jacob. Otherwise, Jacob would never have known him. Somebody has said in a very kind of pithy way that God is the Almighty. He's not the Almighty. He's the Almighty One. The great, the Almighty God. Spurgeon, the great preacher of over 100 years ago, said, "Every genuine revelation of God has this mark upon it. It makes him appear more glorious. So we're not going to be thinking great lofty thoughts about Jacob tonight. We'll think great lofty thoughts about God as we see himself revealing himself to Jacob. So we see, first of all, God is great. But the second thing we notice about God is that he's unchanging. What does he say in verse 13? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Now, both Abraham and Isaac knew God for themselves. They had a personal experience of God. So what's God saying? I am the great eternal one of all the generations. Two generations, Abraham knew me, I'm the same God. One generation ago, Isaac knew me, I'm the same God. And now, Jacob, in your present generation, you're the man of the moment, I'm still the same God. Many years later, when God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, he spoke to Moses in a particular way about himself, and he said, I am that I am. The great, eternal, unchanging God. And that's something that we need to hold on to. And the great verse teaching the same truth in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13 is this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then when all the circumstances of life put us into turmoil, and we need the peace of God that we've been singing about in our two hymns tonight, that's one of the verses that we hold on to, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We change, our circumstances change, but the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally the same. So God is great, and God is unchanging. But we learn also here that God is faithful. Because when we read what God says to Jacob, we learn that God has made many promises to Abraham and Isaac in the previous generations, and he is reassuring Jacob that these promises will still be kept. Jacob is in the line of these promises made to Abraham, then to Isaac. God is faithful. The generations change, but God remains the same, and his promises remain the same. His promises don't change. And it's promises about a people and promises about a land. But not only is God great and unchanging and faithful, but God is powerful. He makes promises and he is able to fulfill them. See, you and I can make promises in good faith, but we might not be able to fulfill them. I'm glad I was able to fulfill this promise to come here tonight, but I think on one occasion, I remember it well, September 1983, I was due to speak at a meeting in a particular place and I couldn't go because I was flat on my back suffering from a kidney stone. And if you've ever had a kidney stone, you'll know the pain that's associated with it. I couldn't even get out of bed, never mind go and speak at a meeting. But I'd made that promise in good faith to go and speak at that meeting. I just couldn't fulfil it. It was beyond my power. God is never in that position, however. When he makes promises, he is powerful, all-powerful, to fulfil his promises. So he can speak to Jacob whenever and wherever he wants. He's the God of creation. He's the God of providence who moves in the personal circumstances of people's lives. And he's moving in the life of Jacob here. But we'll learn something else very important about God. God is gracious. Now remember what we noted earlier about Jacob's past life. It's been one of sin and failure, deceit, greed, self-interest. Everything a man should not be, Jacob was. But God is so gracious. He's revealing himself to Jacob. And he's wanting Jacob to come to know him. Jacob's a very unlovable character indeed. He's unlovable to everyone but God. Do you think you're a lost cause? There are no lost causes with God, you know. For anyone who's still alive, there are no lost causes with God. I spoke to somebody in air along with a friend 2 weeks ago. A man is an alcoholic. And, I mean, he makes no excuses for his behaviour. He blames no one but himself in his late 40s. And what's troubling him is, 1 week today, the 8th of March, he's going into Crosshouse Hospital for major surgery. And he brought up the subject of death when we were speaking to him. We didn't mention the subject. He says, what if I go into that theatre and I don't come out alive? And that was the way he was talking. And we were speaking to him about the gospel. But do you know the man's problem? He thinks he's too bad to be saved. There's some people who think they're too good to be saved. And this man, tragically, thinks he's too bad to be saved. And as we chatted to him in the course of conversation, I realised that from a comment he made, one of his favourite songs or hymns is Amazing Grace. And so I latched on to that in the conversation and tried to speak to him about the grace of God. And I referred to it several times. My last comment, as I shook hands with him as we left, was this: remember, Andy, it's Amazing Grace. That's what you've got to hang on to. We're praying for Andy that the Lord will graciously touch his life and save him. God is great. He's unchanging. He's faithful. He's powerful. He's gracious. And God is knowable. Jacob is ignorant of God at the moment, but God is making himself known. And to make himself known, he uses a picture that we can easily understand. And it's this ladder or this stairway. Now, I live in a bungalow. But I go up to the loft sometimes and I use a ladder. Some of you, perhaps, you might live in an upstairs flat, or you might live in a house which has got a ground floor and an upstairs. Well, the builders have been very considerate to us, and they don't rely on us being good high jumpers or pole vaulters or gymnasts. They provide us with stairs, or we use ladders to go up to the loft or whatever. So we're all very familiar with the picture of the ladder or the staircase, and God graciously uses a picture about this means of communication between himself and Jacob and himself and you and I. So what are we going to learn then about this ladder? The first thing is we learn that this ladder is pictorial. It's a picture. In John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus met a man called Nathanael, who became one of his disciples. When the Lord Jesus spoke to him, he said to him, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon Jacob's ladder." No. He said, "You'll see angels of God ascending and descending in the Son of Man." Now, the Son of Man was one of the favourite titles which the Lord Jesus gave to himself. What's he saying? He's saying, that ladder in Genesis 28 was a picture of me. And so that's what we're going to keep in mind as we're looking at this ladder here. What did Paul say to the Romans? We have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Lord Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, I was brought up as a boy in the village of Kilmacombe in Renfrewshire. And just over a week ago, I was reading a Christian book, and lo and behold, there was a reference to Kilmacombe in it, which was absolutely amazing. And I knew nothing about the story, which was happened probably 60 or 70 years ago. So I don't know nothing about the people involved in it. But the story was that there was a Christian man who worked as a road sweeper in the village. And he was sweeping the roads one day, and a big car drove up. The man with an English accent called out to him, "Excuse me, could you give me directions to Glasgow?" And the road sweeper told him how to get to Glasgow. And just before the man drove off, he said, "Can I also tell you the way to heaven?" The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You get to heaven by trusting him. So the English businessman thanked him and drove off. 10 days later, into the village came a car with two young men in it. And they drove round the village, and they saw this man sweeping the road, so they stopped their car. These two young men got out, and they said, "Excuse me, can we ask you,
10 days ago, did you give directions to an Englishman who was wanting the way to Glasgow? He said, yes, remember it. And they said, did you also give him directions to heaven? He said, yes, I did. I quoted John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I said, the two young men, that man was our father. And he's asked us to come back to thank you for the good directions you gave him. What happened was, he drove to Glasgow at his business appointment, and then was driving down home to London, and was involved in a very serious car accident. He was in hospital for a few days, and then he died. And when we visited him in hospital, he said to us, I'm going to die. I want you to go back to the village of Kilmacombe in Renfrewshire and find a road sweeper and thank him that because of the verse of the Bible he quoted to me, I am going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. Now, well, that's an encouragement to every believer to share your faith with others. But it also reminds us about the importance of this ladder, that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus. It's a picture of him. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus came down to earth. He was born at Bethlehem. He died on the cross. He rose again. And he ascended back up to heaven. He has made the journey before us. So this ladder is a picture of him. I need to notice something else about this ladder. It is accessible. What does it say? It says the ladder was set up on the earth. All could reach this ladder, even Jacob. The bottom rung of the ladder was down in the earth. And even a hopeless, miserable sinner like Jacob could reach the bottom rung of this ladder, so it was accessible. He didn't need a passport to get on the ladder. All could step easily onto the first rung. There was no turnstile to go through where payment had to be made. There was free and easy access for all, even for Jacob. What did Isaiah say about God's salvation? It's without money and without price, Isaiah 55. What did Paul say to the Romans in chapter 3? We're justified freely by his grace. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? Christ died for our sins, and we have an instruction to preach the gospel to everyone who will listen. God's word is available in our language. Gospel preaching can be heard today in Ayrshire. We thank God for that. But the interesting thing is that we need to climb up. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, there's an expression that we use to describe their sin. We talk about the fall. In other words, they fell downwards. But to go to heaven, we've got to go upwards. But we can get upwards because the bottom rung of this ladder is easily accessible for all. It's on the earth. But the ladder's not only accessible, it is adequate. It does the task for which it's appointed, because the bottom rung's on earth and the top rung's in heaven. It takes us right up to heaven. It went all the way. It met the need of the climbers. Now, when I moved to the bungalow I'm in almost 20 years ago, after I'd been in a while, I decided that I would clean the gutters. And so I got my stepladder out, took it to the front of the house, and cleaned the gutters. And it was quite an easy task. I took the ladders round to the back, but climbed up to the top and discovered that there was no use. I was about 3 feet short. I thought, that's funny. What's happened here? This house isn't built at an angle, so I went back round again. And of course, you've all worked out what happened. There's a gradual slope in the ground. But of course, the builders didn't build the house at an angle. The house is built straight. But of course, the foundation's compensated for it. And so this ladder, which was suitable at the front of the house, because of the slope of the ground, it wasn't suitable at the back. And so I had to get a better pair of ladders, which would do the task which I required.
But this ladder of Jacob, it is adequate. It meets the need of the climbers because they can get on the bottom rung in earth and they can reach heaven. It goes all the way. It doesn't leave them short, grasping into thin air. Genesis chapter 11, men decided to build a tower. It was a religious tower which would reach up to heaven, called the Tower of Babel. But it was no use. It didn't do the job. It was their own thinking, it was their own ideas that they brought into religion, so it didn't work. And it was a complete fiasco. They had to abandon the building of it, and God confused the language, and everything went completely wrong. But this is a straightforward thing, it's just a ladder in Jacob's dream. But it does the job. What did Paul say to the Ephesians? Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So it's accessible, it's adequate. But you notice something else about this ladder? It's busy. What does it say in verse 12? It says that there are angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. This ladder's a hive of activity with angels going up and down on it. What's the point here? Well, we don't want to get bogged down in a great lengthy discussion about angels tonight. Suffice to note this, angels are helpers. They are God's helpers to those who trust him. Hebrews 1 verse 14, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. Now today, you and I don't principally need angels to help us. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, and it is he who helps us. But the point to note is this. There are angels going up and down in this ladder. What's the message that God is giving Jacob? Jacob, you're going to be embarking in a new life. Divine help is available to you as you live your new life for God. That's the point, and it's the point that you and I need to grasp as well, that with the indwelling of the Spirit of God today in our bodies, we get divine help as we seek to live for God in this world. Now, what's one of the common objections to the gospel today? Oh, I couldn't keep it up. Of course, none of us could keep it up without divine help. But God doesn't leave us to our own devices. God gives us the help we need. It was going to be like that for Jacob, and so it is for you and I today. God provides gracious help for his people. But notice something else about this ladder. It is singular. There's only one ladder to heaven, and it's this particular ladder. Now, the common philosophy today would be, oh, there are umpteen ladders. Doesn't matter what one you go to. They all reach heaven in the end. No. What did the Kilmacomb road sweeper say when he quoted John 14 verse 6? I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. What did Peter say in Acts chapter 4 verse 12? Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved. There are not many methods of access to God. There's only one way of coming to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jacob is aware that there's just one ladder, and this is what he must be occupied with. But there's one other thing I want you to notice about this ladder. This ladder is available now, at the present time. The Lord Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 16 about two men who died. One went to Abram's bosom, and the other went to a place called Hell or Hades. Now the man who was in a position where he was lost, he wanted to go to a position of bliss, but it was too late. And Abraham explained this to him, and he used a particular expression. He said to him, between you and us, there is a ladder. No, the opposite of a ladder. Between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed. Now that's the point. It was too late for this man, but it's not too late for Jacob. Jacob is still alive. The ladder is still there. There is access for every believing sinner, and so it is today. The gospel is still proclaimed. For all who will come in faith to Christ, there is salvation. The prophet Hosea, many years later, wrote about this incident and Jacob coming to know God for the first time in this dream through this ladder. And he used a very interesting expression. This is what Hosea said about this story. He said, God found him at Bethel. It's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? See, if you and I were giving our testimony, we might say to somebody, well, referring to the day of our conversion, that was the day when I found Christ. Now, of course, that is correct. It was the day when you found Christ. And continue using that, if that's what you say, when you give your testimony. But there's another side to the same coin. The day of your conversion was the day you found Christ. But it was also the day when Christ found you. And that's what we're learning here from what Hosea said. God found Jacob that day at Bethel. And what did Jacob do? He changed the name of the place from Luz to Bethel, which means the house of God. Why did he do that? Well, a new name means a new beginning. And so it was for Jacob. A whole new dawn had come into his life. When he awoke, it was a new day. Not just a new physical day, but a whole new outlook in life came to him, because for the first time he had come to know God. He would never be the same again. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jacob went away after this for 20 years to work for Laban, who became his father-in-law. And after 20 years, God spoke to him again. And God told him to come back to the land of Canaan. A very interesting way God spoke to him when he spoke to him in Genesis 31. This is what he said to him right at the start of the conversation. He said, I am the God of Bethel. What does that mean? It means that God still remembered this incident 20 years later. Now you think back to the day of your conversion when you came to know the Lord Jesus. Well, that was when you came to know him, and you remember that day, don't you? I'll tell you something even more important. God remembers it. That's even more important. God will never forget that day, that moment when you came to know him and to trust him. So a new dawn is there for Jacob. His life will never be the same again. Do you notice how he reacts? Well, he reacts with surprise. Surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. Yes, sometimes maybe we come to a meeting and we thought, no, a very good meeting. Do you know, the fault hasn't been with the other Christians, the fault has been with me. And that's what Jacob's saying here. I was there. God was there all the time and I just didn't recognise him. God's been moving his life, Jacob just hasn't recognised him. But he's been there nevertheless, but he knows it now. He's aware of God, but he reacts with fear. When we come to know God, we're aware of his presence. We don't become clever and slick and confident, quite the opposite. We become fearful. So it was with Jacob. How did he describe that place at Bethel? He said, it's the house of God, it's the gate of heaven. Well, it was just an ordinary looking place so far as the human eye was concerned. But for Jacob it was special, because it was where he met God for the first time. Now Jacob knows he has a future. He's a future with God in his life. He's a future with God through all eternity. And that is the position that you and I are in when we know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. We maybe come to a point in our lives when we know him for the first time and things will never be the same again. Things are different now. Something's happened to us when we've come to know the Lord Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we give thanks tonight for thy word and for the challenges and encouragements from it. We give thanks for thy grace in revealing thyself to Jacob in bringing him to a point of conversion. We pray that we would all know that same grace in our lives, knowing the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and living for him, with each dawn holding out new possibilities as we live for him and serve him. So we give thanks for the time in prayer tonight, the time spent round thy word. Bless thy word to every heart, we pray. Bless our continuing fellowship as we chat one to another. Grant us safety as we go home in due course. And now we return thanks for refreshments provided for us. Bless them to our use, we pray. We commend ourselves to thee now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.